On today's Compassion Radio.
John the Baptist would probably be the best model of a worship leader when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. Yeah. I'm no expert, but I do know this. When it comes to worship, the last thing in the world you want to do is bring attention to yourself on stage. The objective is to get you to look at the person that we're singing about, the God that we are worshiping, and get your thoughts and your intentions on him. If we do that, that means I don't even have to sing.
Hello, friends. Today begins a really encouraging and inspiring series with a special guest you've been hearing a lot from in the past few weeks. And now you're going to hear his heart as well as his music. So here's a starting thought. Music is and always has been the beating heart of worship. Even for those with no hearing, the poetry, physical expression, and experience of musical worship is essential to the corporate experience of the worship service. It's just that essential. But does that mean we all have a solid grasp on what it can and what it should be? Is it all just a cultural question? And what about those artists who lead us in worship week by week? We're going to dig into those questions for the next few days. Thanks for joining us. I'm welcoming a friend of mine, someone who's new to our listening audience, as a guest, but you've been hearing him for a number of weeks now as we've highlighted his music. It's our special project and offer to our people who support Compassion Radio for these summer months. His name is Michael O'Brien. Michael, welcome to Compassion Radio.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Bram.
You are a man that has stepped out in many different places in the music industry. You've supported the music ministry of others that are quite well received in the church, and you've had your own solo career for a number of years as well. But you and I met doing music ministry back in California in the 90s. If you would, just kind of give me a soup to nuts on your career, how God brought you to where you are today, and those kind of interesting tidbits along the way about where God let you use your talents to build the kingdom.
Sure. Well, you know, we moved to Nashville in faith. I think the last place I ate was Red Robin with you and your wife, Sandy. We were headed out and we moved here. And for a couple of years, I think Heidi and I had basically said, hey, 2 years. And then after 2 years, if nothing happens, we might have to think about something else.
And get a real job.
Yeah. And almost to the day, I'm not going to say exactly the same day, but 2 years close to the day, I signed a writing deal with Metagreen Music. This is a publisher, and it's basically you're just writing songs to see if other artists might cut your songs, and did that for 2 years. And in the process of these songs going into A&R hands, you know, some of my songs got heard, and there, you know, some people started asking questions. And in 1994, I signed my first record deal with Benson Records. Mm-hmm. Did three CDs, well, cassettes and CDs.
Yeah, back in the day.
Yeah, back in the day, up to 1999, and Russ Lee was leaving the group New Song. I'd known those guys because I'd opened up for them in 1995, about 75, 80 dates that year, and knew Eddie. And so they contacted me and asked me if I'd be interested in the position. And so my audition really wasn't the singing, because they knew I could sing. They just wanted to know if I could share my testimony and do an altar call. It was called the Summer Jam at that time. They call them the Winter Jams now, but there was a Summer Jam. And that was my very first time of ever doing one. And when I did the altar call, I guess a couple thousand people had come forward. They thought, okay, well, maybe you got the job. So it was a strange audition, to say the least. I was with them for 7 years. I recorded five CDs with them. And, you know, Christmas Shoes was a part of that whole thing and the movies. And then we started traveling and doing Christmas tours. And that song took us everywhere. I mean, we were on national television. I think we were on CNN News and all these different outlets and the Wayne Brady Show. It was a whirlwind. And then the Christmas Blessing was next. And we ended up writing a song for that and being on there with Blake Shelton, which was kind of fun.
I bet.
And then about 2006, it was just taking its toll on my family. I was just gone so much, and my kids just didn't miss me because I was always, you know, I was just always on the bus, or I was writing, or I was in the studio. And I was just like, man, I've got to change. This life is just not working for our family. And we left in 2006, March 19. And ever since, well, almost 14 years now, I've been just doing my own thing and calling my own schedule, and so grateful. You know, just still to be doing music after 26 years, it's just been amazing.
I would think when it comes to how you relate to your family and being an artist, an itinerant one like you were, that you feel like the warning signs are, oh, my kids miss me and they long for me and I feel guilty for being away from them. The real danger signs are when they don't think about you anymore, or when you're not remembering to give them a call from where you are, or that the things that you would talk about become kind of rote. You're not invested and involved in their lives. And those are tender years. Our kids started coming our way just a couple of years after your family began. And I know how hard it was just traveling on the short-term things that we would do with our missions work and, of course, through broadcasting in the past 15 years. We were able to bounce back home pretty quick, but it's still a heart longing that when you're a parent, it's so different than being a single and just saying, I can live this bohemian lifestyle.
Yeah, I think you're right.
But you're also called to do something for the church and in the church that a lot of people were doing, and that was to get serious about spiritual formation and being courageous in a kind of faith that engages and tackles tough questions and puts real excellence at the very front of it. And there were a lot of great inspirational groups toward the end of that era. How many of them were actually still on the road? I mean, you had a great cadre of artists that you traveled with and did these summer jams and these winter jams and these Christmas tours. I know the industry's really suffered a lot because of the transformations within the technology and the consumer culture, but is Christian music and art alive today? That's my question to start with for you.
Wow, that's a big question, Bram. You know, I think in some facets it is. It's almost kind of created something new. You know, the worship movement where you'll see a lot of even churches having singles on radio, which, you know, would have never been heard of back when I was an artist in the 90s.
They've pretty much taken over,
It's just become something where, you know, it's an outlet for people to be in the car and sing worship songs wherever they're going to work. And I mean, there are still those artists that do artist-driven songs. I mean, I think of For King and Country or Matthew West or Mercy Me. But, you know, you'll also hear a song that they do for the church. Christian music as I knew it, which was more artist-driven songs that came out of the overflow of maybe an experience somebody had, or a song like Christmas Shoes, which was just a basic email, a real true story of, was actually two kids, but of a child who was trying to buy his mama shoes for Christmas because she was going to die and be in heaven and he wanted her to look nice. So those kind of songs you're just not going to hear anymore. That's what I would call the artistic-driven songs. In that aspect, I think it's gone. But like I said, with this new movement, it's wide open for many people to get involved. And for people like me, because I kind of do both, I lead worship and do conferences, but I also, you know, do concerts for small churches. You know, I'm not singing to 15, 20,000 people anymore.
Yeah,
I'm singing to 50 to 100 people. But I've always just loved the opportunity to be able to share the gospel through music and testimony. And that's kind of where I am. But artists like me, you're right, there's not a lot of us out there doing it very much anymore.
And you're aging out in some ways because you are at your peak years with your kids, and now grandkids might start coming along.
Yeah.
Reunion tours, we've seen that on the secular side of things. The labels have always pushed the product they know. And so if they got an artist, even if they're 90 years old and put in false teeth before they get on stage, if they've got a built-in audience, someone's going to want to market it.
Yeah.
But most of the A&R, which means artists and repertoire, the people that would manage the careers of individual artists and groups and help maximize their potential for profit for the company and peak career access to audience, that particular industry is kind of dead.
Yeah.
And then there's your son who performed on America's Got Talent and did very well there.
Mm-hmm.
Those people are turning to a whole new direct-to-consumer model where the TikToks and the Spotify's and things give them an instant leap from zero to 60 in like a day.
It is true, yeah.
And so the potential of fame is still there. It's just nothing like we recognize.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember having a manager, and he would have these meetings with the record labels, the booking agents, and we'd, you know, they'd all sit down at a big table of, and you have like 10, 15 people, and you know, he's discussing, okay, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? How are we going to get him on this tour? Got to do this, got to do that. And now my son, Joseph, he's going to Liberty University, and Liberty's got a label that they're wanting to start. Michael W. Smith's management has called my son to pursue him as an artist. Mm-hmm. Now, there's no real label per se, no real marketing team. It's all these guys who used to be in these roles now kind of doing four or five different things when they used to have four or five people doing those things. Yeah. So it's gotten much smaller. Of course, you just said something that was very true about TikTok and Spotify. My other son decided he was just going to release a song the other day. And now, less than a month, he's got more followers than I've had in 26 years.
It can't happen that fast. I had the same talk, Michael, with my older son, who's been working hard to get himself into a kind of a new genre. Electronica meets very organic and environmental music with a lot of lyricalness to it.
Mm-hmm.
He's kind of developing that genre as he goes. I asked him, what's success for you? And he said, well, if I had, I think, 1 or 200,000 followers, I think I'd be okay. I went, well, back in the old terms, yeah, that would be big money. What does it mean for you now? So, well, it means I could probably maybe get $100 or $200 a week out of it. I said, so it's not really a career yet, but it's a beginning. But you got to go that wide and that shallow in order to have traction.
Yeah.
They're looking at touch points in the millions in order to get to a living wage.
Exactly. Exactly.
That's the economics of the time, but there's also a spiritual component, I think. When the worship culture became a business of its own, it was driven by these denominational or individual church labels.
Mm-hmm.
There's a very small cadre of writers now that have monopolized the worship lists of probably 80% of the evangelical church in the world, which boggles my mind. But it's true. Far less writers and far less creative is going into a far greater amount of the worship that the Christian church around the world is experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
That, for me, is kind of an interesting thing to ponder right now. What do you think about the narrowing of the worship experience that's happening across the evangelical spectrum?
Well, I'm a little weary when the church is more concerned about what single they're going to release, and their thoughts and ideas are away from serving the body of Christ, their local body, and now it's, you know, expanded to national, worldwide things. You can get distracted, and you can think that, hey, this is a really good thing, but this actually could be a very hurtful thing. That doesn't mean that good can't come out of it. I'm not God, so my thoughts on it are just as I've observed what's been happening. And just the emphasis put on these things, I think you're almost creating celebrity, you know, on the stage. And yep. I'm not going to name these different things, but if you go to a particular concert, it can be packed with, you know, 15, 20,000 people, and they're all there to worship the Lord. And yet there's also a sense of, hey, we're kind of somebody.
I can't help but think of that old saying and song lyric, you're nobody until somebody loves you. That's a living reality for followers of Jesus Christ. We've discovered that, compared to whatever we may have thought we knew before, that we really hadn't stepped into real life until we understood how much God loved us all along. Oh, the extremes to which He'd go to show it and bring us back from the dead. For me, that's why I worship. I'll pick up the conversation with Michael O'Brien in just a moment. Right now, though, I want to remind you that his new musical project, Crown Him, is our special thank you for your support of Compassion Radio this season of Pentecost. You can download it or have a CD shipped to you directly. I'll tell you how later in the broadcast. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now back to our discussion.
I'm a little weary when the church is more concerned about what single they're going to release, and their thoughts and ideas are away from serving the body of Christ, their local body, and now it's, you know, expanded to national, worldwide things. You can get distracted, and you can think that, hey, this is a really good thing, but this actually could be a very hurtful thing. That doesn't mean that good can't come out of it. I'm not God, so... My thoughts on it are just as I've observed what's been happening and just the emphasis put on these things, I think you're almost creating celebrity, you know, on the stage. And yep. I'm not going to name these different things, but if you go to a particular concert, it can be packed with, you know, 15, 20,000 people, and they're all there to worship the Lord. And yet there's also a sense of, hey, we're kind of somebody.
Yeah, well, I have to hold you right there. There's got to be a few out there that are saying to their radios, wait a minute, this is the pot calling the kettle black here. This is the guy who was pursuing career and was on stages singing with some of the biggest groups in the country to tens of thousands of people at a time. What does he have to say about not being full of celebrity or fame? You were right there in the middle of all that. So what are you saying about the worship culture? Does it necessarily have to be truly something different, or is it also responsive and responsible to people who participate in it?
Well, I would say this, Bram, and I'm just a layman, say the church, the body of Christ, is there to serve. And if they serve in the capacity where they get a very large audience, I think they have to be very careful to remain humble, to remain in the I'm here to serve, I'm not here to get. And as an artist, I can tell you that one of the struggles I had was demanding things that I shouldn't have been demanding, all in the name of Christianity. And, you know, I had, there are writers that we had, and these are things that tell people what we want, what we need when we get to somewhere. And that is being done right now with these particular groups I'm even talking about. Yeah. And that's the danger. You know, obviously I'm concerned about the theology of the songs. You know, there's a lot of very me-centric songs. I choose songs that are focusing in on Christ, God. That doesn't mean that I don't have personal songs that I sing. I think that's good. You just have to be real careful. We are leaders. Yeah. When you get up on a stage, when you sing, when you preach, you are held accountable. It's a very weighty and somber place to be, to know that you are called to the ministry, number one. And then number two, we certainly don't want the focus to be on guitar lick or a song, but to be on Christ. Now, I can't control the audience, but I certainly control how I portray myself on a stage.
Okay, let me distill that down then. You're talking about a distinctive then to worship leading and the music and art that is part of that function of worship. We have other things we do in worship, like committing ourselves to the elements of the Lord's Supper and other kinds of covenant relational ceremonies that we go through to remind ourselves of our position to Christ.
Sure.
But there's something about the worship itself that is about us expressing ourselves from the deepest emotion that we have. And to do it corporately is, I would say, distinctively different than just message-driven songs from a worldview that has redemption at the core of it. So most artists that were in the Christian industry had some kind of core passion for living a Christian life, but they wanted to sing about something. And worship is helping the church sing to their God about everything. And it may be a single thing one day, maybe something else the next, but it's about our entire life. It's about us being able to bring to God who we are and know that because we presented to him what he asked for, he's going to receive it. As we prepare ourselves, I think, as worship leaders and as people who are committed to excellence in art, to give God our very best and encourage others to do the same thing, it does have a kind of gravitas and weightiness. It's much different than just performance. That's my opinion.
Sure.
Does that resonate with you?
It does. The only thing I would add to it is it's not so much about who we are and what we do. It's more about who he is when we're singing about him.
Agreed.
So I my only pushback would just be that. I think a lot of times, like I said, it's me-centric. Hey, how do I feel about this instead of what does God say about this or who is he?
Amen to that. It reminds me that there are plenty of songs that I've listened to where Jesus kept getting mentioned throughout the song, or how great our God is would be a refrain or something. But when I sit and think about it, the balance of the song was, but what about me?
Yeah.
And even though I use the language of praise and worship, when I get down to the bottom message here, what was the song really trying to say? And it keeps reminding me how important I am. I don't want to sing that kind of stuff. I want to sing the things that God said, remind yourselves of this because this is who I am and you need to remember it. You need to know it. You need to experience it. And to confess me as God is not an ego trip for God. God can't have an ego. He's beyond that.
John the Baptist would probably be the best model of a true worship leader when he said, I must decrease and he must increase.
Yeah.
That certainly has been a model for me and a witness to me. I've been doing this like over 30 years, if you count when I was with you back in California days and I recorded my first project in 1990. But all I can say is I'm no expert, but I do know this. When it comes to worship, the last thing in the world you want to do is bring attention to yourself on stage.
Yeah.
And when you have an entourage and you have, you know, amazing guitar players, and this is all good because you're representing the Lord, you want to do it with excellence, and I'm all about that. But when it becomes a show or it becomes something that you can view instead of participate in, because the main objective is not so much for us to perform so great that you guys are so drawn in. The objective is to get you to look at the person that we're singing about, the God that we are worshiping, and get your thoughts and your intentions on him. If we do that, that means I don't even have to sing. I could sing a chorus and you learn it. And next thing you know, I'm pulling back and I'm not even singing. You guys are singing. That's the objective.
As a worship leader, I know exactly what you're talking about. When people leave the church at the end of the day and they say, wow, worship was awesome, I cringe. I want to hear people say, God, wow, he's awesome.
Yeah.
And maybe remember that they sang a few songs along the way. It would be awesome as well.
Sure.
I mean, I remember going back to the days when I was like 10 or 12 years old at the Christian Artist Seminar up in Rocky Mountain National Park.
Oh, yeah.
Those seminars through those 20 or 30 years were powerfully formative for a lot of artists and for a lot of people about what could be expected of Christian music. And I remember having a talk with John Fisher about this a while ago. We both remember sitting in there during a sound check and hearing Cynthia Clawson sing "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood."
Oh, man.
She was doing a sound check. And that voice, besides the fact that it sounds like an angel to start with, when she started singing, the room came alive with something that I couldn't explain. I didn't have words for it when I was really young. But I remember that day of her just singing that song. And people were saying, who wrote that track? I mean, there was four or five people that mentioned it afterwards. Who was the orchestrator? That was phenomenal. She was singing a cappella. But something happened in that room. And then John Fisher, he brought that up years later saying, I couldn't believe how incredible the strings were. And then I find out there wasn't any.
Wow.
There was just something that happens when the Spirit of God moves at certain times where you know it was him. And he was so pleased. I do believe the Spirit of God can be moved, Michael, when his people pour everything they have out on the altar, even in a sound check.
Truly.
And he rewards that with his presence and a sweet humming of his own heart, I think. He resonates. He sings with us sometimes. And that's the message I think I want to start with today about the difference between just being an artist and being someone after God's own heart. Yeah. I'll bet you when David was strumming on that lyre and composing there that God was keeping bass and fiddle with him. I really believe those kind of things happen throughout history, and that God loves music. He loves his people to love him through music. And I really hope, Michael, that it does not die with this generation, that just because we've had a legacy of great performance and great quality, great excellence in the arts, that it wouldn't die or be minimized.
Sure.
And that we just settle for the lowest common denominator when it comes to worship life in the generations to come. That's my big bailiwick today.
Yeah, amen to that.
I'll end that section of our interview with that point. Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? This is just one of many amazing cuts off of Michael O'Brien's new album project, Crown Him. It's our special thank you from Compassion Radio this month for your support of this ministry. Order yours today. I'll tell you how in just a moment. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, oh tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, Lord, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the grave? Were you God raised him from the grave?
Were you there when God raised him from the grave?
There'll be much more of Michael's incredible music and his heart in the days to come, so I hope you'll join us for tomorrow's broadcast. If God has enabled you to support his kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. When you call or write us today with your tax-free gift, make sure to ask for Michael O'Brien's brand new music project, Crown Him, available on CD or for digital download. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.